Our next hymn or song of worship, the folder again, this time selection number 19, Our God Reigns. Let's stand and sing together. Number 19 in the folder. May be seated. Once again, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Almighty God, so thankful we are that you do reign. You are sovereign. You're all powerful. You're everywhere present. You're all knowing. And we thank you, Lord, again today for the way that you have blessed us to accumulate money and material things. You have caused our labor to be fruitful, and we thank you, Lord, for the way you work in our lives to make us faithful, obedient stewards and to bring tithes and offerings into your storehouse. So again today, we pray that you would bless what's given, use it for your purposes until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn with me again this morning to the book of Romans. Today we begin in chapter 8, and I'll read only the first 11 verses of chapter 8. And if you would so like to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I would invite you to do that. And you can follow along in your copy of the word as I read it. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon really comes from the first verse. In fact, it is the first verse. We just printed in the bulletin, no condemnation, but there's more to it than that. It's no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, there's all kind of condemnation, and will experience it in the eternal fire of hell forever if they die in that condition. But for those of us who are Christians, there's therefore now no condemnation, not now or forever. Well, that word condemnation is a strong word. And it simply means to officially declare unfit. Now, I don't know what all you watch on TV, but Joyce and I like to watch this home improvement story. It's called Hometown. It's the couple in Laurel, Mississippi, who resurrect or restore very old homes, and some of them in worse shape than others, some of them not so bad a shape, but some of them look dilapidated, even to the point that they're ready for the bulldozer. But they restore those a lot of those homes, and rather than them being unfit to live in, they make them to where they are very fit to live in and desirable to live in. It's amazing what they can do to a home property to improve it. Well, you've heard of houses and buildings being condemned, and most of the time that's even posted on the door or entranceway to it to let people know this place is not fit for you to be in. Well, that word condemnation means that if we are still dead in our trespasses and sins, We have been officially declared by God to be unfit to be in heaven. And so something has to happen to change us and to improve us and to make us to be fit for heaven. Well, this chapter 8 in the book of Romans is, to me, one of the most encouraging chapters in the whole Bible. It is concerning our salvation. It concerns the absolute surety of it and the eternal security of it. And so we're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 8 over the next few weeks, whatever God's sovereign plan is and however long he wants us here, to really immerse ourselves in the truth of this chapter concerning such a wonderful salvation that he has given to us, and it's absolutely sure and it's eternally secure. And Christians need to be reminded of that. I think that will help us to grow spiritually. And that's, again, part of our vision. We want to glorify God by growing spiritually and numerically. And so this chapter 8, I believe the Lord will use in our lives to enable us to make advance in the first phase of that vision. Well, notice again those words in chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now, not in the future, well, in the future as well, but it begins now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the moment that we're born again of the Spirit of God, we have been removed from the possibility of ever having any condemnation poured out upon us. And the reason there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus is because the Lord Jesus Christ himself took our condemnation upon himself when he died in our place on the cross. Again, we'll be reminded of that this morning as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I would even challenge and encourage you now when those elements are being passed around and you are receiving them and partaking of them, I would challenge you to think about this and to give thanks and praise to God that there is now no condemnation to you or ever will be, because that was poured out upon Christ. The judgment, wrath, and punishment that we deserve due to us for our sin, Christ took upon himself so that that will never touch us. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we've looked at this section more than once, but I want to emphasize just that one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, well, let me make sure I get there. I think it's even 2 Corinthians. And it is, it's 2 Corinthians, I beg your pardon. That's my second mess up today. And if you'll be around me much longer, you'll probably get 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that very last verse in that chapter, verse 21. He made him, in other words, God made Christ, who knew no sin. Again, he lived sinlessly the entire time he was on the face of the earth. He who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when he died on the cross and took our sins upon himself, he also took the condemnation, the wrath, judgment, and punishment that went with it upon himself. And again, that's when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But thanks be to God, his last saying on the cross was, it is finished. He knew this is why I came into the world. I had to come. I had to live a sinless life. I had to die upon the cross to sacrifice myself for the salvation of all of those whom were chosen from before the foundation of the world to be born again of the Spirit of God. Turn with me quickly to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and we are reminded of this sacrifice again. Well, first of all, back up to Hebrews 9, verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once in the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now drop down to chapter 10, verses 10 and following. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now back to Romans 8. So again, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus because we are loved by God. We are totally, completely forgiven by him. And once we're born again, we are reconciled to him and made right with him in every way, shape, and form. And so it is. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now again, I read as our call to worship, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We've got a lot to rejoice about and be glad about, not only in this time of worship and hearing this good news, but as we make our way over to the other building and enjoy good food and fellowship, another thing that should make us glad and cause us to rejoice in this day. We're loved, we're forgiven, we're reconciled to God. There's no condemnation to us now or ever will be. Now, verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now back up for just a moment to the previous chapter, chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Now remember what that one was about. That whole chapter was about the war within, the struggle within, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then the Apostle Paul is inspired to write, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. And that conflict continues in us as long as we're Christians. But then we come to these verses, and he again tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, we have been set free from the body of this death. We have been set free from being slaves to the sinful nature. And so that change has come about. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And then these verses 4 through 8 talk to us again about this matter of the flesh and the spirit. And here that word flesh is used, or synonymously could have been translated, sinful nature. That's what it's talking about. So as long as people are in the sinful nature and the Spirit of God does not abide in them, then they are not pleasing to God. They are under condemnation and in need of God causing that new birth to take place in them. In that lost condition, they are officially declared unfit for heaven, unfit to be in God's presence. Verse 9 and following, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And there are three conditions here, and I want you to pick up on all three of them. That's the word if. If, verse 9, verse 10, if, verse 11, if. And so it's conditional. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's the condition. That's what it takes for us to be declared fit for heaven, fit for God's presence. And that happens when we are born again, when he pours out his Spirit upon us, as Titus 3, 5, 6, and 7 reveal to us. Now, he goes on to say that at least two more times. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. See, that's what it takes to belong to him, to be in Christ. We come into Christ when God the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. That's when the change begins to take place, and he continues to work in us, to grow us and develop us spiritually until the day we die or the day Christ comes again and he brings to completion what he began in us when we were born again. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Here's another if, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, so this terminology goes both ways. It talks about us being in Christ, talks about Christ being in us. And Christ does dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so he uses that terminology over and over and over again. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, verse 9, dwells in you, verse 11, dwells in you, verse 11 again, indwells you. And again, that happens when he causes us to be born again. We saw this morning in Sunday school the change that God brought about in the man whose previous name was Saul. And when the Lord met him on that Damascus road and caused him to be born again, a big change came about. And so much change came about that God inspired that man who had persecuted Christians, and the word was ravaged the church, caused him and inspired him to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Amazing. And this is one of those books that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was inspired of God to write. So he knows well this being dead in trespasses and sins, and the change that comes about when one is born again and the Spirit of God indwells the person and saves the person and begins to work change in the person's life. And no doubt he grew in his understanding of our salvation being sure and eternally secure. And so God inspired him to write about it in this chapter. And I look forward to all the other things that are yet to come in Romans chapter 8. But again, it just reminds us when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he told him, that's why he told him, you must be born again. You must be born from above. The Holy Spirit of God has got to indwell you and change you, convict you of sin, and bring you to confess and repent, and enable you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else, for your forgiveness and life everlasting. And so again, that's what our Lord wants us to remember when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Remember his great love for us. Remember his death for us when he took upon himself the condemnation that we deserve due to our sins. He died in our place. He substituted for us. He stood in the gap for us. He took what we deserve so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has given us victory over sin, over death, and over hell. And to be reminded of that makes it to be, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read these words again of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And again, it was the Apostle Paul who was inspired of God to write these words as well. Pick it up at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. And again, I would remind us and remember that to judge ourselves rightly, we judge ourselves to be sinners because that's what the Bible says we are. But at the same time, we judge ourselves to be born again of the Spirit of God, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and therefore we are saved. Sinners, yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ, and therefore there is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again we give thanks to you for your word, for your grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness to us in Christ, for the work of your Holy Spirit to cause us, Lord, to confess and repent and believe and to follow you as Lord. And I pray, Father, as your word tells us to examine ourselves, that we would in fact do that in this time. And Lord, if we need to confess and repent of any particular sins, particularly we've done so as a group confession corporately, but yet Lord, we know we need to confess and repent individually of our individual sins. And so I pray that you would work in our lives during this time to do just that. And then, Lord, above all, to rejoice and be glad and give much thanks and glory to you for so great a salvation to forgive us totally, completely of all of our sins. And so, Lord, work in our lives during this time to accomplish these purposes. We pray, too, that you would set apart these elements from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and that you would enable us by grace through faith in you to feed upon you, Lord, and to be nourished and strengthened spiritually. And all of this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this, eat this, do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, our Savior also took the cup and gave it to his disciples. Again, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to his disciples, This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for many for the total complete forgiveness of sins. Take this, drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Again, let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks to you that there's therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, for living a sinless life, for offering yourself as the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. You who knew no sin, becoming sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in you. And how you suffered and bled and died in our place. And you took all that we deserve, even hell itself. And we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. And that's what we mean by that when we say it, that you took the hell that we deserve upon yourself when you died in our place. We can never thank you enough for that. But Lord Jesus, throughout eternity, we will thank you and praise you. God, the Holy Spirit, thank you for causing us to be born again, for coming in to indwell us and to make us children of God. And again, we thank you for this day that we can rejoice and be glad about all these things. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Closing hymn, Trinity Hymnal this time, 295. And the title is Crown Him with Many Crowns, 295. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. I receive the benediction. Now may God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forever, causing you to rejoice in so great a salvation as our Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us. Amen.
Yeah, we keep that lit.